Father God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to be in the Word. And thank you that you are the God of all creation. And a God who has made a way for a future that no one can take away from us. Because you hold it in your hand as you hold us. And we look forward to that day when we are with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, our message is entitled, Our Near Future with Our Glorious God. And as we look at Jude verses 20 through 25, Christians, the reality is sometimes we forget that there is a future and a glorious hope for us. And we get caught up in the stuff of this world, don't we? Have you ever been just caught up in the news and forgot that God was on the throne? I mean, it can happen because we turn the news off and we're like, oh, thank you, God, that you're on the throne, and we're so thankful. And what happens is that we forget that one day we're going to stand with the Lord of glory. One day we will stand with the Lord of glory, and we are going to live eternally, and we will be with God in heaven. The issue is when you and I lose perspective on our eternity, we tend to put too high a priority on the temporal activities of this life. We get super, super busy with stuff in this life because we forget about our glorious future and the hope that we have of heaven. And so we need to stay in the faith. We need to stay eternally minded. We need to realize that there is an eternal life for us that is unending, but it is more than immortality. It is a joy never ending. It is a life in the presence of our holy God, in knowing Him through Jesus Christ. And as John says in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I would hope that we would stay focused on who Jesus is. And so let's go ahead and let's read through our passage. Then we'll go back and we'll take it apart together. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen and amen. So let's go back to verse 20 and we begin to look at this and take it apart. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you some things to write down and to think about. So first of all, he says, but you, beloved. That means the idea is he's reminding us there is a clear distinction between the two groups he's been talking about. There are the saints and there are the ain'ts. Okay, it's one side or the other. You're either a follower of Jesus or you're not. And he says, look, these people that have come in that are seeking to destroy and that are living a vile life and all these other things, there is a distinction between who they are and who the beloved are. The beloved are the followers of Jesus Christ. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are cherished by God and you are loved by God. He says there is that sensual person without the Spirit, but there is the Christian reader who is led by the Spirit and is beloved of God. So he says, to you, beloved, those that are followers of the Lord, filled with the Spirit, he says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. There are things that you and I can and should do to build up our faith. Our Christian faith, which is the most holy faith. And these two words come from one Greek word, hagios, is to set apart. And it means, by the way, it's saint, is where we see it 61 times being set apart. The New Testament refers to the believers in Jesus Christ as saints. The true believers in Jesus are holy. They're set apart unto God. They're not part of this world. They're not living for the stuff of the flesh. They're living for the things of God. He says, listen, you need to be building yourself up. So what can we do to build ourselves up in our most holy faith? We can pray. We can be in fellowship. We are studying the Word. These are the things that we must be doing as the body of Christ. Now, being together as a body is also building ourselves up, fellowship. And I just want to share something with you guys. We spend so much time on the radio, doing our pastors live and other things. And you know what we're always saying over and over and over again? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Open up your Bible and read your Bible. And don't do one of these. Don't go, I'm going to read my Bible today. Wonder where God wants me to go. Don't do that. That's just, or you're doing one of these like, okay. God, I need to hear from you. A homer is 1/10 of an ephah. Lord, I don't know what that's going to do, but I guess that's where you led me. Don't do that. Have a systematic plan for you reading through the Bible. We have the Great Adventure that we use as a church family. But whatever you do, make sure you are reading verse by verse, Genesis to Revelation. Pick a certain way to do it, but just do it. Just read through the Bible. But we need to be actively building ourselves up in the faith. We need to think that our faith is something that is important, and therefore we need to invest in our faith. And then he says, praying in the Spirit. The Scripture teaches that there is limited understanding in our fleshly mind. Did you guys know that? Your mind is limited. And we don't know how to pray as we should. Excuse me. But according to Romans, we need the Holy Spirit to lead us in our prayers. Now, some of you may have the gift of tongues, which is, you pray in faith. And then sometimes you pray in understanding. You know, you pray like, Lord, would you help me? And then maybe you spend some time just praying in a gift of the Spirit. And you're praying, you're spending that time with the Lord, just quietly with the Lord. Because it edifies yourself and it builds you up. But you're praying and you're just kind of asking the Lord through the Spirit to just kind of pour those things out. But you know what? Even in the language you understand, you can still pour out and say, God, I don't know. But there's one other thing that you can do that is really good. Get on your knees. Get on your face and just be quiet before the Lord and allow the Spirit to just pour out before the Lord what's going on in your life. Just allow the Spirit of God in you to just cry out from within you. To just say, God, I don't know, I don't understand, I need your help, Lord. But praying in the Holy Spirit. We want to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, that faith that sets us apart. We want to be praying in the Holy Spirit. And then verse 21, he says, now keep yourselves in the love of God. Be careful not to misunderstand this command. God already loves us. Did you guys know that God loves you? God 100% loves you. You don't have to keep yourself in God's love. He's talking about the idea that, you know, the idea is here, we don't need to do anything to keep his love. And we can see that in Romans 8, 35 through 39. This is a commandment to live according to God's love. This is the idea that I'm going to live in that love of God. I'm going to live according to the love of God. And if I'm loving God, I'm loving others. And if I'm loving God and I'm loving others, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to love others with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to love the lost with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to be one who loves up, loves in, loves out. I'm going to love now. And so I'm going to keep myself in the love of God. In other words, I'm going to function in my life in love. Let me ask you guys a question. Anybody in this room ever get grumpy? Anybody get grumpy? We get grumpy. So has anybody in this room ever dealt with another person not in the love of God? Oh yeah, we can do that all the time, can't we? He says, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit and keep yourself in that place of the love of God, loving others. What would it be like, church, if in the world right now, everyone would love one another? Just think about that. Just try and wrap your mind around that. What would happen if people would truly love one another? He says, keep yourself in the love of God. And while doing so, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an attitude which helps the Christian stay focused and stay on track. Mercy is the view of God's kindness rather than God's judgment. We are told in Scripture to be aware that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5. But even for those of us at that time of judgment as Christians, we stand before the Lord in His love with an expectation of that day there will be mercy and not condemnation. How many of you realize that you are loved of God, you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you will still stand before God and He will still judge you, but He judges you in mercy? We're all going to stand before the Lord. We're all going to be judged for the things that we've done and the motives for which we did them for. And so we want to keep ourselves and we want to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever messed up? Anybody ever mess up? You mess up, you're like, Lord, I need some mercy today. Oh, I need some mercy today. I love the verse that says, His mercies are new every morning. Because there are times that I can get up and go, oh, I spent it all in one place yesterday. So glad it's new this morning because I need new mercy this morning. How many of you guys, let's be honest, how many of you guys can relate? We need God's new mercy every morning. And we need His mercy that is never, ever ending. Because there is a better future and there is a better hope when we follow Jesus Christ. We mess up. We mess up in life, we mess up at work, we mess up in our marriages, we mess up at school, we mess up. And we look for the mercy of God in our lives. But that means something very important. If we're keeping ourselves in the love of God, that means we give mercy to whom? Others. If we want that mercy, we need to give that mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, right? How many of you realize that you deserve, because of your sin, to be punished for your sin? How many of you guys get that? God's not going to do that because He has a just sacrifice in Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sin. And so because of that, He shows mercy. He doesn't give you what you do deserve. And then on top of that, He gives you grace. Grace is the gift and a blessing that you don't deserve. And so you get mercy and you get grace. And so we need to keep ourselves in the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter wrote something that I thought was very beautiful in 1 Peter 1:13. Peter had this mindset when he writes, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Man, you know what? Keep your mind in check. Be ready for the race and realize that there is grace that we brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, but he says, looking unto the mercy of Jesus Christ, unto what? Eternal life. This is the issue that we kind of started talking about, that we forget sometimes that we have eternal life. And we lose perspective in this life. We start living for this world instead of living for the kingdom of God. Remember, if you are a follower of God, you have changed allegiance from the things of this world to the things of the kingdom of God. And if you forget that you're part of the kingdom of God, you start messing around with the things of this world again. And that can mess up our lives. And so he says, look, you just need to hang in there. There is eternal life that is unending. It is coming. And that eternal life that you have is through Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. And you can have that life. You can have that life tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you're online tonight and you are not in relationship with God. You can have that relationship with God right now. You can have that relationship by trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you upon the cross. And as you believe on Jesus Christ for the remission of all of your sins, you realize and you have to make that commitment to say, I'm going to change my allegiance. I'm changing my allegiance from the world to the kingdom of God, and I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm done with this world, because how many of you have been hurt by the world? But let me ask you this, isn't it weird? Most of us in this room have been hurt by the world, but how many times did we go back? right? How many times do we go back to that which hurts us? We go back to the drugs. We go back to the alcohol. We go back to the relationships with people that don't love the Lord, that hurt us and abuse us. And we just find ourselves in these weird places where we keep going back to the world. You know, I was told by my dad, if a dog bites you, don't pet it a second time. How many of you have ever been bit by a dog twice? Oh, I'm the only one? You had to think about it. Thank you for being honest. Yeah, you go, no, yeah, I've been bit by a dog twice. Yeah, so it's like, this world bites. Why do we keep playing around with the world? Because every time we touch the world, it burns us. Why do we keep messing around with this world? Now, when I was younger, my dad, we went to a scout camp in the hills around the L.A. Basin where we lived. We went to this camp, and there were rattlesnakes everywhere. Whoa, there's rattlesnakes everywhere. And we were around this campfire one night, and these kids were melting styrofoam cups. You know, because a bunch of young men with fire, things are going to get burnt, right? And so, I mean, you were here. If you were here Sunday, you know, boys still like to play with fire. I'm just saying. But some of the boys, they'd melted it and dropped it around the campfire and just threw some dirt over it. And I went to get up, and I put my hand in freshly melted styrofoam and burned the entire palm of my hand. I'm gonna tell you something. After that, I had no desire to go touch hot styrofoam because it burned me. Do you know what the devil does? The devil doesn't let it burn. He keeps making you think that what's burning you feels good, but it's burning you. And then one day, you'll be consumed by the burn. And it'll destroy you. The devil is a liar. Church, the devil is a liar. Sin might seem good for a season, but it'll wreck you every time. And so don't get burned by this world. Don't keep reaching back to the world, because the world will burn you every time. Stop. And if you keep going back, you need to stop. You need to get help. Stop. Because we have an eternal life. Now, verse 22 says this. Now remember, we're dealing with those false teachers that have snuck in and they're causing problems in the church. And he says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. This is the default of loving people, by the way. The default of loving people is compassion. And we need the Holy Spirit for discernment, because we need to make a distinction between what people need when we're dealing with situations. On some have compassion, but there might be a situation or a particular person or situation that might need comfort. Another one might need a rebuke from the Word. Another one might need instruction. Maybe somebody needs a rescue. Maybe somebody needs help. Maybe somebody is literally in a place where they're burning. They're stuck, and we need to rescue them from what's going on. And so we realize that we need to have compassion, but we need to make a distinction on what we need to do. But others save with fear. So some, you know, have compassion on them, making a distinction for what they need. And then, but others have fear. Some save with fear. Some people are not evil. Some people are just caught in sin. Did you guys know that? Not every person in the church who's struggling with sin is a false teacher, basically. They may just be struggling. So, you know what? Maybe they're just caught in sin because of the weakness of their flesh. And so we want to save them. We want to go in, fearing for their souls. We want to go in and we want to preach the gospel to them. Share the love of and the hope of Jesus Christ with them. That's our desire, church. That's what we want to be doing. And then he says, pulling them out of the fire. Now, this phrase is kind of a picture of a violent rescue, but if you had somebody that you loved that, in fact, was on fire, how many of you are going to go, whew, I guess I should bring them to church to hear the message on Sunday? You're not going to do that, are you? If you have somebody that you know that is on fire, what are you going to do? You're going to rescue them. They're in the fire. You're going to pull them out. You're going to snatch them and pull them away. If you have somebody in your life that is being burned by sin, don't wait around for the pastor to show up. Go as a follower of Jesus and have compassion on them, seeking through the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit to have a distinction, to know what they need, and then share the truth and the love of Jesus Christ with them. And try and rescue them. And you know what? They might need some help getting to church too. You might need to bring them to church. By the way, when you invite people to church, can I give you guys a little piece of evangelistic advice? When you invite somebody to church and they say yes, ask them, what time would you like me to pick you up? Because they're like, oh yeah, I'll come to church with you. I'll meet you there. No. Say, hey, what time can we pick you up? David Rosales has a funny story about his friends that came to take him to a Monday night Bible study at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa many years ago. They blocked him in. They pulled up behind his car, wouldn't let him out. They basically, I don't suggest this as an evangelistic tool, but they basically kidnapped him. They basically threw him in the van and took him to church. That's where he was saved that night. He tells the story. And his friends loved him enough to get him to church. Now, I'm not saying go and kidnap your neighbors and bring him to church. That could get really awkward. But what I'm saying is, when you invite somebody, follow up. If they say, yeah, I'd love to go to church with you, say, great, what time would you like me to pick you up? We can go get some coffee on the way. It'd be great. You know, and sit with them. Make them feel like this is home for them because you're sitting with them and do that. Now, he says, pulling them out of the fire, and he says, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Christianity is a religion of love. It sets apart. We are set apart amongst the world and the religious structures of the world. But there is one thing that we are instructed in the scripture, which is to hate sin. Sin should be repulsive to us. And the world is trying to make sin look more and more acceptable all the time. And by the way, a small group of people have a large megaphone, and they're trying to tell you that sin is fine. And God is saying from heaven, sin is not fine. And so as my people, you love, and you love the people that are in sin, and you love them, and you share with them, but you cannot be part with sin. We need to hate sin. So he says, you know, hate that garment defiled by the flesh. We need to hate sin. It's not for us. But boy, the devil makes it look good, doesn't he? You guys notice that? Devil makes sin look real good. Did you know that the devil's been in marketing for centuries? Right? You know that, right? How many of you have ever bought something because your neighbor did? Come on. Right? Because it's not covetousness if you go buy it yourself. That's copying. There's not a sin against copying, right? You're not supposed to covet your neighbor's stuff, but you can copy. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But here's the thing is that, you know, we see TV and we see what TV looks like. And, oh, that's what my yard is supposed to look like. And if I'm a good neighbor, my yard, I have this perfectly green lawn. And I have all these lovely green flowers with beautiful reds and yellows and purples. And that's the thing. I'm going to make everything look so good. And that's what the media tells you. And if you could go back and look at advertising from any point in our history since radio and television was invented, and you will see the push to be like or better than everybody else. And by the way, the devil's doing the same thing today. Oh, well, you don't want to follow the Lord because you won't have all this. Because you should be able to have all of this and have all of this fun and everything, but all of this over here is just going to bite and burn when God is over here quietly saying, will you follow me? Will you pick up your cross and follow me? And I'll be honest with you, at this point in my life, this stuff, I don't need it. I'm going to follow Jesus. But he says, hate that garment defiled of the flesh. Now, Verse 24 says this, we might make it. So I've skipped half my notes, but we might make it. Okay, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Did you guys know that this is one of the greatest encouraging words for a believer right here? That God is able to keep you from stumbling. We stumble, but God is able to keep us from stumbling. We trip up, but God is able to keep us. And so if God is able to keep us, shouldn't I then be as close to God as possible? When my boys were young, we'd do a lot of hiking in Glacier National Park. And I remember many times working with them, or we'd be around really rushing rivers. There's no safety, no fences. And I would be with them to keep them from what? Stumbling, falling, because they're boys. And they're like, ooh, look at that, right off the cliff, you know, that kind of a thing. And so there were times that I would hook my belt to their belt, and I'd wrap it around my hand. I'd look, no, that's close enough. I think I was 4 or 5 years old the first time I went to the Grand Canyon. Give you an idea, this is almost half a century ago. We got to the Grand Canyon. We had this blue van. We called it the Blue Mule. Had a big old air conditioner on the front, but it had really lousy shag carpet in it. You know, it was like the paneling stuff in it. There were only 2 seats in the front and a couple boxes that my mom had sewn some fabric on, you know, in the back. And that's what we traveled in. I basically laid on the floor while we drove around. And by the way, the center of a van can get really warm in the desert. Just saying. We got there, and I was so tired of being in the van because my dad was the, hey, let's just get there, okay? We'll have more fun if we can just get there. So let's not stop 25 times. Let's get there. So we leave L.A., and we drive straight to the Grand Canyon. I was done. My dad opened that side door, and I took off running. Problem was, I didn't know where I was, and guess where I was running? I was running right to the edge of the Grand Canyon. Full stop. And I'm looking back, and my dad is chasing me, so I think we're playing a game. My dad is chasing me because this is before the safety rails. This is before some of the little, even the old concrete, just, you know, 4 or 5 stone stuff was there. And I was running for the edge of the canyon. My dad ran after me, tackled me to the ground, 5 feet from the edge of the Grand Canyon. I wouldn't have survived. He kept me from falling. I want you to realize that your Heavenly Father, the Hound of Heaven, loves you so much that He will run after you. Even when you're running away and you're playing games, He will run after you because He is able to keep you from falling. Our great God and King is able to keep us from falling. This is a glorious truth of our faith. And he says, and I love what he goes on. He says, keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Oh, how glorious this is. And it's not in our own power to present ourselves faultless. It's in what Jesus Christ has done for us. We don't stand in our own righteousness. We exist in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been imputed to us. It's a free gift, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's an important concept for Christians to realize that you and I are separate from this world, and we are kept and presented faultless to God, not on any works that we have done, but what He has done. Titus 3, 4, 5, and 6. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not what we do. He keeps us from falling. He presents us blameless. Where? Before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Oh, man. The Scripture teaches that no one can stand in the presence of God's glory and live. Exodus 33:20, John 1:18, then we have 1 Timothy 6:16. The sinful man and the holiness of God do not interact. Yet, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you and I will be presented before the Lord in His glory with exceeding joy. How many of you guys are going to be excited when you get there? Yeah, I'm going to be excited when I get there, because when I get there, the exceeding joy that I am in the presence of God because of what Jesus did for me, that He kept me from falling. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. Before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy to God our Savior. Oh, think about that. He's going to present us faultless in the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy, which means He is going to be joyful that we are there and presenting us to God our Savior. The newer translations add to the only God our Savior. We know this to be true. There is only one God and one Savior. To God our Savior, who alone is wise. All wisdom originates from God. Therefore, He alone is wise. Proverbs 2:6, 21:3, Romans 11:33, 16:27, 1 Timothy 1:17. You have to understand, God alone is wise. And He says, to God who alone is wise, being presented to God who alone is wise, be glory. This is praise, honor, dignity, and worship. Be His and belong to Him. And majesty, magnificence, and splendor that are His and belong to Him. Dominion, which is power and control and authority, which are His and belong to Him. And power. Power, the power of God is not like the power we think of. This is the power of God, which is the ability and the authority to choose and to do as He chooses. And it belongs to Him. By the way, how long are all these things? Both now and forever, because God changes not. I want you to consider that for just a moment. The idea in this salutation that to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory. You are going to be presented before God in His glory with exceeding joy. You're presented to God the Savior who does not change, who alone is wise. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. God will never lose these traits. God will never change. He is immutable. Unlike man, His nature and His character never wavers. He is who He shall be and who He always shall be. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jude ends his epistle with what word, church? Amen. So be it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the opportunity to again study Your word. And we thank You for this epistle of Jude that we have been going through and studying and, Lord, learning. But God, we thank You that we are able to be presented before God with great glory and have that joy to be in Your presence because of what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, we are sinners. We're humbled by this truth that Jesus, You have made a way. And Lord, help us to live worthy of this truth. Help us to live worthy of the truth that one day we will stand before the Father of all glory. In Jesus' name. And all God's kids say, amen.